Well, it's another week. This is Andrew Wood, joined as always by pastor and friend Jason Hayes. And my voice, I'm going through puberty. It's late. I know I have four kids. It's weird.
Yeah, but, it's a strange deal. I'm still hoping for that final growth spurt. For those that just know my voice,
yeah,
I'm not an overly tall man.
Yeah,
it's about 5'9", still hoping for that growth spurt.
Hey, man, we're average
Maybe
people.
Maybe this is coming for you. No, yeah. Man, so yeah, we've both actually been battling. I had bronchitis.
And that's probably, I haven't gone to the doctor, that's probably what I have.
Yeah, but. Do we want to, we've not even addressed this off air, are we going to claim that I gave you said bronchitis?
I don't even
know how bronchitis is spread.
I don't either. We could claim
we've
that.
We've done nothing more than shake hands and maybe a hug on the way out the door.
We could claim that. If the entire Knoxville wasn't sick.
Correct.
And so there's no telling.
Yeah, so our apologies to all of our listeners today. We are going to talk about something that I think is important, but we're going to try our best to not hack too much, just bear with our voices.
Maybe some people may think it's more, it adds something.
Have you ever sung bass in a choir or?
I couldn't. I tried this morning taking the kids to school. You know, we periodically they'll say play music on your phone, and so they get to pick a song, and I try to sing along, and it just not happening.
I wouldn't imagine that's an overly good experience on any day.
It is a wonderful experience.
More or less today,
but not when the voice is struggling. And also, Jason, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we've had a lot of rain in Knoxville. Or did you know that?
Yeah, man, it has been crazy. We had services impacted on Sunday. We actually did not do our 8:30 gathering on Sunday morning. We continued on with our 9:45 and 11 gatherings. And I truly didn't know if anybody was going to come.
Yeah,
I mean, where we are, as you know, I mean, in the little pocket we're in, I mean, we had all kinds of not just road, you know, detours and blockages, but we had, a number of folks that have experienced damage. And I was kind of tempted to make a little bit of light of the rain, on Sunday morning. And actually, occasionally when I feel extra motivated, we'll go to the gym. And one of the things I'll do at times is I'll swim. And so I actually have a pair of like goggles that I keep in my truck. And for certain, I actually do this one little swim class, and they want you to have like kind of paddles that you use on your hands. Yeah. And so I thought about coming out on Sunday morning with my paddles and flippers and goggles. And then I thought, I don't need to do that.
Too soon.
Yeah. Because I don't want to make light of, for us, it's just been an inconvenience, but for many, they've had significant damage. And, you had some water trying to get into your house, right?
It got into, a little bit into the basement, nothing major. A little bit into the garage. We were out in the garage.
That could be the reason you're sick also.
Maybe.
And moisture all through your
and
home.
And I'll be honest, I squeegeed for a little while, then the UT game came on, and then Aaron squeegeed so I could watch the basketball game. But nothing major, nothing was ruined. But, man, just looking the whole day, Saturday, I was just going, is it going to stop?
Yeah.
Because we had we live on a very flat piece of property, and the whole yard was just puddles everywhere. Yep. It's been a sopping mess the whole winter season. And man, they said the weather guy that I was watching on Saturday night lives in Carnes. And he said, you know, in my neck of the woods, we had 6 inches of rain in one day.
Yep.
And so growing up on a farm, we always wanted rain. But the interesting thing with farmers even is we can also have too much rain.
Yep.
And so there's a finding that happy medium. Well, but man, we've been blasted with rain.
Yeah,
it's like
we
live in Seattle.
Yeah, exactly. We lived in Nashville, for many years, and we were there for the huge flood that they had, which, you know, was, I mean,
Opryland Hotel.
Yeah, the whole deal, all that. So I kind of lose sight of maybe 10 years ago now, maybe. And so having seen some of that stuff firsthand, and when I start seeing all that rain that we've had for so many weeks, and then you start hearing words of flooding, it's something to take serious. And of course, unfortunately, we've had a couple deaths or, you know, fatalities related to the floods. And so by all means, if you are one of our listeners that has experienced some loss or a hardship related to the flood, and we really, really sorry. And if there's any way for that matter, even if our church could somehow help you, I don't hesitate to reach out.
Yeah, and it's kind of a good transition to what we're talking about today, that we are, as Christians, it doesn't mean struggle's not going to be there.
That's right.
And so today we're going to talk about the prosperity gospel and sensationalism and a number of different things of a fake gospel that's being put out there, frankly, from our country to other places, to say that if you just pray more, if you just give more, the struggles, the hardship won't come to you. And that's just flat out not true, as we've seen even in the last couple of days.
Yeah, and this Sunday, we're walking our way through a study of David. And so we're in 2 Samuel. We see a number of things that are happening to David. David, up to this point, has tried to honor God. He's tried to honor Saul, as Saul is the first king of Israel. David is the future king of Israel, and there's that weird transition. And we see all of these things that David is doing right. David could have killed Saul. David could have responded to Saul's efforts to kill him. I mean, there's 1,000 things that David could have done, and he's chosen to live a life of obedience up to this point. And then we see he comes upon this dude named Nabal, and Nabal's just a big old jerk to him and doesn't want to share the property and doesn't want to share, allow some of the army of Israel to be able to be provided for off of that. And so the point that I shared even on Sunday was adversity is a part of the faith it's a part of our faith.
Right.
I think my point specifically on Sunday was adversity doesn't mean abandonment. And so what the prosperity gospel is, the people, as you said, have bought into a lie, and unfortunately it has, most would say it is roots have come out of the United States, and unfortunately, and we're going to even hear a video clip a little bit later in the show, that speaks about it kind of being pushed out of this country. But the idea is, if you love Jesus enough that bad things don't happen in your life, if you just have enough faith, everyone gets healed, no sickness happens in your life. And often there's some transactional thought too, that if you give enough, then you get showered with traditionally blessings that come in the form of wealth and fame and riches and things of that sort. And that's simply just not the gospel. And we're going to talk about why it's so hurtful a little bit later in the show. But I think one thing that we should note, and maybe Andrew, you could speak to this, is that there at times is an unfair grouping of the prosperity gospel with those who would either affirm or even practice certain spiritual gifts. Yeah. And we're not going to get into that today. I personally have never experienced a gift of tongues or a gift of healing, but I'm also not necessarily a cessationist to say that it couldn't happen, because I don't want to limit the Lord. I think where we would clearly say, though, is that there's never going to be a time that a spiritual gift or something that God told someone is going to be counter, or that maybe I should say the execution of a spiritual gift would ever contradict the Word of God. And so we can know that, but what we don't want to do is just group all of those people believe in spiritual gifts with prosperity gospel, although at times,
I think it's a, I'll just be completely honest, as a person that's was born and raised Southern Baptist, at times being around some charismatic folks make me uncomfortable.
Right.
But because of my work and because of speaking engagements, I'm around a lot of charismatic folks, and they are lovers of Jesus.
Oh, absolutely.
And they are not, at least most of the folks that I've been around, it is not about prosperity gospel.
Right.
It is, they believe the Lord's working through them, and I can see that in their work, and I can also see suffering in their life. And so that's the interesting thing about the prosperity gospel, is all we have to do is look around.
Right.
At Christians that even at, not just Christians around us, but even in our own life. And I can look at, my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer.
Right.
She loves Jesus.
Yep.
My
mentor and the guy who I would consider to kind of been my pastor for many years, died of cancer at 51 years of age.
And so that's not because he wasn't praying enough.
Right.
We've seen people that are depressed. There's a ton of things. We see people lose their children.
Right.
And so it's not.
Yeah, careers fall apart.
Yeah. And what scripture tells us when, we see the story in scripture that says, one built his house on the sand, and when the storm came, it washed away. One built his house on the rock, and when the storm came, it stood strong. Well, the point of the story is the storm's coming.
Right.
And so if we have the gospel, it doesn't say the one that built his house on the rock, which is saying Jesus, that the storm's not going to come. No, right. It says the storm is coming.
Right.
And so we as believers have to know the storm's coming. Suffering's coming. We're going to have to walk through that and deal with that. We can pray and give, and we should be doing those things, but I don't pray and give thinking, man, that means cancer's not coming to my house. That means my kids are going to be okay. That means my job's secure. That means I'm not going to go into debt. You know, that's not how it works.
You look all throughout the scripture. I mean, we could look towards the Psalms, and how many times are there Psalms that are written about hardship, and how God's faithful in it. God's our, you know, he's our, kind of strong tower in the midst of all of these things. You look at, examples of Jesus and the disciples. I think of, you know, when Jesus, shows up in the storm, and calms the water, when the disciples are out in the boat and Jesus calms the storm, we often lose sight of the part of the story that actually Jesus sent them out into the storm. And so not only did God in that instant allow it, he actually authored it. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons that he authored hardship in that moment was because he wanted them to understand that he was bigger than the storm. He was grander than the storm. They could trust him in the storm. And what a great principle for us, that just because we love Jesus does not mean that we are going to be without hardship and that everything is perfectly going to work out in our life. Now, what are we promised? Not wealth and fame and prosperity, but things like hope and peace and joy and true satisfaction. These are things that we are indeed promises. So it's not that because we refute the prosperity gospel that we're also refuting the promises of God. That's not the case, but we have to be very clear as to what the promises of God are. I think also about, after Jesus' death and the disciples are locked inside in fear of the Jews. They're fearful that Jesus' fate is also going to be their fate. And what happens? One, it's recognizing that, you know, they're sitting there, they're scared, but what happens? They're locked in because also not only they're fearful, they're not expecting Jesus. And Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you. And again, it's this reminder that God is very real and very present in hard moments. I mean, if God has orchestrated everything up to this point to the cross, then why would we think that somehow he's lost control after the cross? No, he is present right there in the moment. And so this is dangerous, dangerous thinking if we say that we're going to embrace the prosperity gospel. Yeah. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we come back.
So today we're talking about, and I don't even like hearing my voice in my headphones.
Today we're talking about the prosperity gospel.
Yes.
And we're talking about sensationalism. And this is something that you kind of always feel like you're given a little bit of fodder, a little bit of like material on this. But the reason that we're bringing this up today, we are indeed between Sundays, and we try to talk about things that cross our news headlines, on occasion. And this week, if you've not seen, it seems like it truly has gone viral over the last couple of weeks, but I saw that it had actually hit, Fox News had spoken about it, but there's been this clip that is going around somewhere in Africa, and it is of a pastor or preacher that is apparently, or as it was depicted, had resurrected a gentleman, had quite literally raised a man from life, and there's this massive scene where a casket is out in the middle of the street, and apparently a hearse had been used, and the reason it became a headline was not only because of the viral nature of the video, and sadly, a part of the reason it became viral was because it was just so ridiculous. And unfortunately got a lot of people that are believing it. And then you've got a whole lot of people that are mocking it. But the reason that it became major headline was because apparently like two funeral homes and another group are now suing them because suing a church because it's brought their business or shed a poor light on their business. And so the thing is, we see these things often. I have a Facebook page that is out of control. There's just no other way to say it. I have a Facebook page that is out of control. We're trying to kind of go back and to try to kind of thin it down a little bit. But I have hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of quote-unquote friends that I do not know. And I just blindly accepted a lot of Facebook requests over years. I know. And one of the things that happened is I've got all these people from out of the United States, okay? And we've got some amazing ministry partners. That's always been the complicated thing for me. We've got amazing ministry partners around the globe. And I don't know, is this someone in one of those folks' churches? You know, I just don't know. But it's interesting that a ton of those folks that are in my feed are the ones that have shared this story. And I think that's worth noting is that the prosperity gospel has been shipped out of the United States, but it's really impacting many people across the globe. And it's also impacting a certain demographic of people here, even within the United States.
And it's important to note, first off, that dude wasn't dead.
Correct.
He was not raised to life. He was actually alive.
He was an actor, 100% an actor. It was the whole deal has been debunked.
It was kind of like for wrestling fans when The Undertaker or Kane, our county mayor, would rise up from a coffin in a wrestling match.
Right.
We knew he wasn't actually dead.
Right. And unfortunately, for some reason, people have actually bought into this lie. It has now been debunked. But let's talk a little bit about why this gets shipped out. And maybe we might hear from a video clip that I think could be helpful for
our listeners. Let's listen to that first, and then we'll go from there. This is a video clip from John Piper, who is a theologian, pastor, writer, author, and speaker. And he kind of really sums up In my estimation, and that's why we're playing this video, because he does it a lot better than we can, talking about the prosperity gospel and how we as a country are shipping that to different parts of the world.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message, your pigs won't die, your wife won't have miscarriages, you have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah, well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.
Woo! Yeah, that'll preach.
I could flip a table over right there.
John, folks, if you have not listened to some of John Piper's sermons, man, just gifted.
And so solid.
And what's gifting, what I love about John Piper is we often have conversations about people building their platforms, and dude owns like one blazer.
Correct.
Wears it every time he speaks, and man, just brings it every single time, pointing people to Jesus. And I think that's the point of what he was saying there, is the prosperity gospel points us to materialism and idolatry of ourselves.
Right.
We want to be healthy. We want to be secure. We want to be rich. We want to have the best of everything.
Yep.
And what Piper is saying and what scripture tells us is Jesus is enough.
Right.
In the times where we lose our job, Jesus is enough. When we lose our family, Jesus is enough. When our marriage breaks down, Jesus is enough.
Yeah, and so we believe that we are made image bearers. We are made in the image of God, and the prosperity gospel, what it does is it almost shifts that. It's almost as if God is made and working and functioning in the image of us.
Yeah.
What are our desires? What are our wants? What are the things that we feel satisfaction in? And somehow God, in His kindness, is going to meet all of those things. And that is not the gospel. You know, that is, again, it is idolatry at best. And so one of the things that you see is that this false gospel has taken a hold in other places around the world, in many cases, third world countries, you know, like kind of places where there is noticeable physical need. Mm-hmm. And people just saying that, hey, if you will do this, and sadly, you want to talk about then kind of the celebrity status of pastors and leaders and preachers. It gets even more entangled in there, because it then turns into, if you have enough faith, not only is it just do something for Jesus and He'll do something for you, it's actually do something for Jesus, which actually means do something for me. Give to my ministry, help me buy the plane, help me go on this crusade, which unfortunately is always associated with lavish lifestyles and all kinds of craziness. I mean, it is happening, and it doesn't just happen around the world. It is also happening in many places here in the United States of America. We see some of our kind of profound and well-recognized prosperity gospel preachers, the Creflo Dollars of the world. I mean, you hear those folks, which is, by the way, if you're going to have a prosperity gospel preacher, how appropriate is it that your last name is Dollar? You know, but he's one of many, but it is this give to my ministry, I'm going to live a lavish lifestyle, and God will somehow honor you. It is not the gospel.
Well, and it's also not, it's on TV. And so parts of the world see American television as truth and the gospel.
Right.
And so when they see those folks on TV, they go, well, they have to be telling the truth. And then they also see their lifestyles. They see their stages. They see their planes and their limos and their mansions. And they go, well, if that's the Jesus that's given them all of that, then that's the Jesus that I want. We'll talk more when we come back. So as we continue the conversation, Jason, I think, you know, this segment, we look at some practical things as far as what are some things we, you know, I find myself oftentimes when I'm in a hotel room, I'm flipping through the channels, and it never fails. There's a, even the other night I was doing it, and the preacher was on, and boy, he was getting into it. And I wouldn't say he was prosperity, but he was like old school fundamentalist Baptist, hopping around on the stage, and probably in super rural America somewhere.
Right.
And so it made me feel like home. And then
you're like, but, is that Uncle Johnny?
But there's always those moments. That's when I find myself usually, is if I'm traveling. But I'm sure there's people at home that are flipping through channels and are like, hold on, this dude has a nice smile. His name's Joel. Maybe we need to listen to him and see. And some of what he says is impactful. Some of what he says makes a difference. Some of what he says may even make us change some of the things we're doing in our life that are negative and point us to positive.
Right.
But But some of what he says points us to idolatry and not to Jesus.
Right. And that's true across the board. You know, I mean, we could give example after example. In fact, we're reading a book as a staff right now, and we kind of talked about there was a number of things in the book that we didn't agree with. And yet we also had to be mindful, are there some things that can be really helpful for us in reading this book? It was about emotional health and some of that sort, and it had a little bit of kind of, at times it felt a little bit like you can kind of find your inner self and you'll be healed and fixed, where we wouldn't affirm that, you know. But there's some stuff in there that's also really, really good. And I would just say, you know, we could give you, if you just really want to ask us some names, you know, off air, we could give you some guys to say, hey, you're going to get a lot more hurt than you're going to get help from certain voices. But as a whole, one, let's not just group every person. Let's not group prosperity gospel always in with a certain style.
Yeah.
Even the example you were talking about, you know, you sometimes see a certain style and you're like, well, obviously that guy believes that. Let's not do that. Yeah. And yet let's also be mindful. What are some things we need to be careful of? And so the first thing that I would just say is you always want to be careful. And I alluded to this earlier. Anytime anyone ever says that God told them to do something, or anytime someone attributes a certain action to God that is clearly counter to the scriptures, it is not of God. God does not contradict himself. And some would say, well, there's more to God beyond the scriptures. And I would say, we absolutely believe that anytime God reveals himself, it's always going to be in character with what we've seen of the God of the Bible. And so that's a first place to start. And so what is the homework that we give to our listeners today? And what is the homework we give to our people as a church? Know the Bible.
Yeah.
Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be, you know, this seminary trained theologian to be able to identify. That doesn't seem in line with the God that I'm studying in the scripture.
Well, it also doesn't mean that you sit in the seats on Sunday and are just critical the entire time and have a, you know, come into building with a critical heart.
And we talked about that even with reading that book. I was like, now listen, sometimes every time we read something, the first temptation is to be critical. That's an indictment of our own heart.
Yeah. You know? And so we have to be careful with that. And I will say there's moments because of I have some seminary. It's hard for me at times. There are times when I'm sitting in a room and I am critical.
Yeah.
I've noticed.
Yeah.
So I mean, I email you
like,
often.
When you stand up and turn your back to me in the middle of the stage, I mean, in the middle of the room, I understand that.
And so those are what we do need to do is be discerning of what we're hearing. And so if what we're hearing is, and I would even argue maybe it's okay to read. Maybe there's a book, a self-help book that you're reading that isn't even Christian.
Right.
But there's talking about rhythms that you can put in your life and habits that you can put in your life that might can change some of the things that you're doing. I'm not even going to say that those are necessarily bad.
If it's read through the gospel, the lens of the gospel.
But those are, you know, typically are not claiming to be the gospel. The problem I have is when a book is written or a message is given and they claim it's the gospel, but really it's just self-help.
Yep.
And it doesn't point you to Jesus.
Yep.
It doesn't point you to the fact that you still may get cancer.
Yeah.
You still, even with doing all of these things, you still may lose your job. You still, may have a car wreck. Like I think that's where we get to a place of, that's where I get to a place of concern is when it's masked as a message about God, but the reality is it's a message that points us inward to ourselves to fix something within ourselves that doesn't point us to the gospel.
And again, we're kind of grouping some of the sensationalism along with it. And so I would say not only does it point to ourselves, and many times, and this is something to be aware of as you're looking, because I do understand even from the pulpit, people hear me talk against the prosperity gospel and they're like, well, yeah. What exactly is that? How do we identify that? So first I would say know the Bible. But then secondly, if anything seems to be elevating person, over Jesus, then you got a real problem. And so when I see that clip, there was nothing in that clip that made me think, and I understand there's a language barrier and a thing of the sort, but there was nothing in that clip that was pointing me towards Jesus. It was pointing me towards this man's supposed ability to raise the dead. Right. Yeah. And it was creating a certain celebrity among people rather than establishing that Jesus is more than sufficient. Yeah. Anytime we see any type of gospel that demands that either celebrity or culture or anything else has to be put shoulder to shoulder to Jesus to make Jesus glorious, that is a problem, because we believe, and as the Bible will teach, Jesus is more than enough when it comes to his glory to warrant our celebration, to warrant our praise, to warrant our obedience, and ultimately just to warrant our life. And so anytime you see celebrity, culture, anything else being either shoulder to shoulder with Jesus or elevated above Jesus, you need to be really, really careful.
Yeah, and two, some of that comes with, again, it's a show. And
right.
So when we're watching those shows, what are we seeing? Who's being elevated? That's what I love about Shoreline is it's constantly said, any pastor that's on the stage says, I'm one of the pastors.
Right.
I'm not the guy.
Right.
And also it's constantly said, anything that I said that was not of you, may it fall to the floor as quickly. And so those are the mindset and the model. And if you come to Shoreline and you're there every Sunday, you hear that and you maybe go, why does he say that every Sunday? Because we have to have rhythms in our lives that say, I'm not to be elevated over Jesus.
Correct. Yeah, we truly do. As we will say that the beginning of every service, we come to elevate only the name of Jesus, no one on this platform, no one in this room, but exclusively the person of Jesus. Then at the end of the message, I will then say, as you said, anything that I've said that's not of you, may it fall to the floor as quickly as it was heard, but that which is of you, let's it deeply into our souls. I mean, that is something that it's birthed out of a burden, because I know my own temptation
right.
to the flesh. I like it when people applaud me and celebrate me. That is the temptation of the flesh, but that is not of God. And so we're going to put protectors in our life to keep that from happening. I would also say, you know, as we think about other things we need to just to be cautious of, is that anything that promises to draw us out of something, a season or a hardship, anything that promises us out of that exclusively based on our faith is really dangerous. Now, I know it is a weird angle. Some people will say, well, then why do we pray? Do we believe that God can, you know, is he going to change his mind? I mean, I understand there's a lot of theology there. But here's what we have to be really careful, and we'll talk about this actually in our final little segment. I want to talk a bit about how we counsel people in this. But we have to be careful to know that the result of God is God's best for his glory and for our good isn't always our result. And so when someone says to you, if you love Jesus and Jesus loves you, you're going to get X. Well, X is traditionally what we want. It may not always be necessarily what we need or what God had in store for us as a part of his plan. And so, again, you just have to be really careful. Consider promises that are made. Consider results that are promised. And then think of scripturally, wait, there's all kinds of moments that God worked in the midst of really, really hard times. Why would that not be present, or why would that not be true in my own life?
Yeah, that's the same reason of why the do what makes you happy mindset is so damning, because who's at the center of do what makes you happy? You
right,
are.
Right.
And in the same way with the prosperity gospel, typically who's at the center? You are at the center of that. Jesus is not. We'll be back. Well, Jason, we made it through.
It should be noted today that we're currently listening to Chuck Hooton.
Yep.
And our worship team on this album. Should also be noted that that clip that we heard of John Piper, Chuck Hooton was in the room for that.
Really?
He was. It was actually at a college gathering that Chuck helped lead at, and they had invited Piper in, and he gave that message in Birmingham, Alabama.
Wow.
and Chuck was there for that night.
Yeah, it's unfortunate that Chuck's from Alabama, but other than that,
but yeah,
he's
there's,
a great guy.
There's a lot of fantastic things.
Yeah, other than that one.
Right, right. So let's talk just briefly before we wrap up here, how right thinking about the gospel and refuting the prosperity gospel, how that might impact our interaction with other people, especially in moments where the prosperity gospel feels really enticing. Moments of hardship, whether it's financially, whether it's with our health, whether it is with our career. How do we need to be cautious and mindful as we care for people by, when we elevate the right gospel?
Well, I think too, the question comes, well, why do we pray?
Yep.
And so we believe that God is engaged intimately in our lives. And so when it's my kids came home yesterday and Gavin was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I quizzed him and I said, what happened? And they said, well, they said he wouldn't bow down to the king. And I said, yeah, but then the king said he's going to throw him in the furnace. And what did they tell the king?
They did not say he's going to 100% he's going to
out the fire. They said, we believe that God can save us.
Right.
But even if he doesn't save us,
right,
we will never bow to you. We only bow to our God.
Right.
And so that's the faith that we have, that we believe 100% that God can heal, that God can fix, that God can redeem. But we also trust that he's not surprised by it.
Right.
And so,
and his plan is better than
ours. And so if he decides to go a different direction, then okay.
Right.
And so we see in scripture in Isaiah, his ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. And so we have to be careful in how we approach that, because sometimes that can come off cold when people ask us to pray.
Yeah.
And we're going, hey.
Right. Yeah. You got to be careful.
Then. And so
on the other hand, I would say too, when we tell people, I'm going to be praying for you, especially someone who might not know the Lord, I'm going to be praying for you. You know, someone gets a diagnosis, I'm praying for you. And let's say they are not healed, physically in that moment or even in the coming days, months, years, whatever it may be. Well, they're hearing us saying we're praying for them, and they very well may just think, well, that means they're praying for my healing, which we might be doing, but they need to know a little bit of background. So that's one of the things that I'll often say to people, I'm going to be praying specifically that God's will would be evident, that you would find comfort and peace in him, that in this you would experience more of Jesus. I don't want to be a person that doesn't have faith. Because I do pray for healing.
Sure.
I do pray that God would work supernaturally in times. And yet I also have to be careful to try to not project onto people that God's working or his care or his provision is going to look exactly as we all hope it would look. And so you just have to be wise in that.
Well, even, you know, growing up on country music, Garth Brooks had a song.
Some of God's greatest.
Yeah, or you unanswered could sing prayers. I could.
Unanswered.
Yeah. And so as we see that, and I love Garth, and I know what he means by that, but the reality is that it's not unanswered. He,
right.
He answered,
than
he
how
just
we
answered differently. He opened a different door. He answered differently than what we might have thought was the right thing to do.
Right.
But he doesn't just sit up and go, yeah, I'm not going to answer that one.
Right. And we even see scripturally the idea of, you know, kind of praying in step with the spirit and the character of God, as opposed to just selfishly saying, this is what I want and you should give it to me.
Yeah. So hopefully this conversation today was fruitful, and hopefully my voice is back to the level.
And if nothing else, they've heard just a snippet of Garth Brooks and John Piper. And so hopefully they're better for both.
Hopefully they're going to tour together next year. Talk
we'll
to you next
see you
week.
Next week.